Let's clarify something that Vivian asked me after our last study. Vivian asked me a question after our last study based upon a scripture. Let's turn to the scripture so we can see, get the question in its context. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 27 together. 1 John 2:27. We were talking about that every believer has been given this anointing. The anointing being the Holy Spirit Himself. Anointing is that which means to christen, to pour out upon. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on a believer. And John, seeking to remind the Christians that he was writing to, in this letter said in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." And Vivian was asking about the importance of continuing to learn, maybe of other faiths that are not of the Christian faith, just being aware. And particularly, one of the things that came out as we were talking about is I saw the need to clarify. There is a difference in saying you are not needing any man to teach you, and not in saying you are no longer in need of being taught. We always are in need of being taught. We're always a student. Proverbs 1 says, if you want to understand, gain wisdom and insight, if you want to understand knowledge and the sayings of the wise, if you want to know how to instruct those who are simple and how to solve riddles and difficult sayings, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. We should never lose that attitude of learning. This verse is not saying we won't need to be taught. It's saying a person who becomes aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives in a greater understanding is in less need of a man to do the teaching. The Holy Spirit takes over and guides the believer personally in their education. All right, so I just wanted to make sure we understood that. And this verse makes it clear that every believer, if you're a believer and you've been born again, or born from above, is another biblical way to put that, you have received the Holy Spirit. And you want to be sure that you received the Holy Spirit. The reason why is in Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8, Paul made it very clear that we're kind of in danger if you don't believe you've received the Holy Spirit. Someone read nice and loud. What does Romans chapter 8 verse 9 say? Romans 8, 9.
You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Wow, thank you, Eva. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of His. He's not a Christian. Did you notice here in this verse, the Spirit is given two different references? The first time He's called the Spirit of God. The second time He's called the Spirit of Christ. Same Spirit. Because Jesus and the Father are one. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. And literally, it says the Spirit of God and Christ dwells. And the Greek word for this is makes His home in you. And what do you think the Holy Spirit begins to do as soon as He makes His home in you? What do you think He starts doing?
He
starts remodeling. And He is thorough. Because the Holy Spirit wants changes to be made. He wants the old taken off. And He wants all things to become new. That He's dwelling in you, but there is much work to be done. You're not complete. He is the source of this wonderful grace that we receive in Christ. But I want to stress that to you because I don't think believers fully grasp this word. When you think of the Holy Spirit, you need to think of this. Don't forget this word. The very simple word. In. Where do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Do you think He mystically floats around there in the air and He's going to float over there near Chuck and whisper in Chuck's ear and then He's going to float over here and whisper to Eva? The Holy Spirit resides in the heart of a believer. In your inner man. El hombre interior, right? The inner man, your innermost part of your being. He makes His home there. So, when we're talking about being led by the Spirit, where is the Spirit going to be leading you from? Inside. Your inner man. That's where He's dwelling. What I'm saying is there is from that place, He influences the rest of you, your body, your soul. That we'll talk about that a little more, but the Bible says that we are three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. So from your inner man, the Spirit, what we're wanting when we're talking about walking in the Holy Spirit or being led by the Spirit is learning to allow the Holy Spirit, who has made His home within us, to control the rest of us, to be the one who's the dominating influence. That's what we're seeking to learn. And that's what this particular scripture that Paul talks about in the letter to the church of Ephesus. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3. And let's look at just one verse, couple verses here. Verses 14 through 16. Let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. All right, follow me as I start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. So I want to mainly concentrate in verses 14 through 16. And I want you to know, to focus on this expression, to be strengthened with might. Does your version say that in a different way? With power. Okay, let me try to explain this Greek word. This Greek word comes from to mean to get the upper hand on something, to be able to dominate, to be. And so what it's saying is that you would be fortified in your innermost being, strengthened to the extent that your inner man has the upper hand in ruling your response to life. You're shaken by the things you hear. You're affected by the things you see. But you want power strengthening in your inner man so that your inner man is fortified and it guides, it stays the course and keeps your mind and your soul and your emotions in check, under guidance. That's what Paul was saying these Christians needed to experience, and he was praying that they would. The idea is, another way of putting this, is to gain mastery. Don't we want to be mastered by the Holy Spirit? So that even if we are extremely tempted and startled, wouldn't it be something to be startled in your response to be, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Instead of, why don't you do that? You always, you know, instead of reacting in our soul and panicking and allowing words to just fly off our tongue out of control because we've been startled. But if we're strengthened, if we're fortified in the Spirit, and our inner man gets the upper hand and gains mastery over our soul, we're steady. We're steady. We become mature. We become spiritual, and we don't end up acting in a carnal way. We don't do the works of the flesh, but instead we begin to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. There are several other places, and I want to show you that this was actually given for us as examples. That there's two other men who actually had the Spirit, but they became fortified in spirit. Two men in the Bible that had the Spirit, because that's where I believe we are. I believe if you're a genuine Christian and you've been born again, you have the Spirit. Now what we need is to be fortified by the Spirit. And there were two men. Can you guess who they were? Anybody want to take a guess who they were? No, they're in New Testament. It's amazing. This is even new to me, so don't feel bad. I've never really heard anybody preach on this or teach on this. But the first one was one of the very first main characters of the New Testament, John the Baptist. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and read verse 80. And you know what you're going to find? The very same word to be fortified. That very same word that Paul was praying would happen to the Ephesian Christians, it happened with John the Baptist. And the reason it's important is John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He had the Spirit. But here's what it says. Someone want to read Luke chapter 1, verse 80? Real short.
And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Egypt.
Yeah, so you see, he grew and he became fortified in spirit. What do you think that means? That means he experienced what I've been talking about we need to experience. He had the Spirit, but he became fortified. The Spirit inside him gained mastery over him. And he was controlled by and led by the Holy Spirit. And it was used by God in a mighty way. Okay, that's number one. Who do you think the other one is? The New Testament. And this would have to be a person who had the Spirit, but had to become strong, huh?
Peter. Who?
Stephen, no. Peter, no. It's much closer to John. He's the second main character of the New Testament.
He says Mark.
No.
Mark.
I'll give you a hint. There's your hint. Jesus. Look in the same book of Luke. Look in chapter 2. Someone read Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke 2:40. You see where it says there? The child grew.
And the grace
Yeah. He grew and became fortified in spirit. Jesus, and you know, when the Bible says Jesus became like us in every way, he had to grow and experience becoming strong in spirit just like we did. Now, the thing about Jesus is it happened a lot sooner with him than it is. And we might be behind a little bit on this. Because if you've not been made aware of this, and this is what's sad, how can you work on something you're not even made aware of? How can you give attention to something that, if you don't even realize it needs the attention? This is the importance of being taught the spiritual life, life in the Holy Spirit. How to experience the dynamic strengthening of the Spirit dwelling in us so that the Spirit has mastery and our mind and our emotions are under its control. It's like the Spirit is governing. You know what they used to put on the older trucks? They still have them on school buses now. They have them. You know what it's called? It's on the motor. And you press down. It doesn't matter how hard you press down that accelerator. It just only goes 55. I mean, whether it's just you press and press. And now if it's going downhill, you maybe can get over 55. What do they call that? A governor. Something is governing. It's prohibiting. It's keeping it from going at an unsafe speed. The Holy Spirit is an internal governing. It governs your life. That's why we have the Spirit. Because I was praying one time alongside a young man from Africa in a prayer meeting. And this was his prayer. He said, "Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Because without your Holy Spirit, I would be an animal." And he was right. It's the Holy Spirit who begins to transform us from selfish, self-focus, you know, all about us and argumentative and unkind and unthoughtful. It's the Holy Spirit that works to change those things in us. And so, this, now that you understand this need to be fortified in your spirit, maybe it'll make this passage that we've heard about many times make more sense to you. In the book of Ephesians, turn to chapter 6 and find verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'll read it. And the key word here is fortified, being strengthened. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, brethren, be fortified in the Lord and in the power of His might." Or in other words, when it says be, it means become. Become fortified in the Lord. All right. This is, I've tried to explain this and I want to do it again. Some of you are new, which is so wonderful. But let me say this again. Our weakness should not be the reason we give why we did what was wrong. Our weakness should not be the reason we give why we did something wrong. Without, I'll say, seeking the power of the Spirit to become fortified in the area where we're weak. Isn't this what Paul is saying? He's saying, you Christians, you become fortified in the strength of the Lord. Don't tell me, well, we can't. Don't sit there and give the reasons you fail to me as we're just all weak. Everyone without faith is weak. All things are possible to him who believes. If we take the shield of faith in the same passage, by lifting up the shield of faith, the Bible says we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, it's one thing, if you're being hit by fiery darts and they're causing you to run around and scream and panic and injure others in your fear, and you weren't strong, and you didn't stand your ground and put on the armor of God and be strengthened and lift up the shield of faith, so that when the thoughts and the temptations were bombarding you, you stop them. You stop them before they affect you and cause you to do injury. You know, isn't that why fiery darts are used by someone that maybe attacking a fort? If you shoot a fiery dart, what happens? It catches something on fire. And then those that are trying to prevent others from getting in the fort have to give their attention to putting out the fire, and it creates panic and confusion and fear. And the enemy always takes advantage of panic, confusion, and fear. That's not fair, is it? We should all get the devil to understand he should play fair, right? You don't, yeah, well, it's not right that you confuse us and get us running around and we panic and you take advantage of us. You think he cares? It's just strategy. We need to learn these things. This is why Paul said in the same passage, "And having done everything to stand therefore, having put on the full armor of God." If I know there's a very real devil and he's a very real threat, and God has provided means for me to become strong, then it's my responsibility to appropriate those means and be prepared for battle. Now, Satan again, if he catches you asleep, it's not fair. It's not fair that he sneak up on you when your guard is down. That's not fair, is it? You think he cares? He's evil. That's why Peter said, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Don't expect him to play fair. It's our job to stay alert and ready. And what we need to learn to, you know, be strengthened in this, in these areas. How strong is this strength? This strength that we're talking about being made strong by the Holy Spirit's strength. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul said, "This power is the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead." Okay, now I want you to look at me. This power that the Holy Spirit has available to him to strengthen you and I is the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead. And where is that power? Where is it? What's the word we need to learn? In. It's you. It's in you. It's there. It's learning to appropriate it. It's learning to receive it. Learning to utilize it. It's there. It's in you.
In our own power. It's in His power.
Right. See? And the difference. If you're explaining why you can't do something, whose power are you talking about? No, we're thinking. I'm going to say that again. If you're explaining why you can't do something, whose power are you describing?
Your own.
Your own limitations. Look, we've already everyone here has already proven all of our own limitations, right? We've already proven we're weak. We already know we can't do it on our own, right? So do I need to spend time explaining to all of you, well, you can't do it on your own? Now, we've got that lesson down, and we have that Sunday school lesson for years. And we comfort each other. Oh, we're all so weak, and we just sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and we're just all a mess. And that's not, I don't read that in the New Testament. I read things like be strong, grow, be careful, pray, alert, walk, stand, fight. That's what I read. I don't know what other people have been reading, but that's what I read. That's why we get together as Christians, to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and give yourself to prayer and stay alert and be careful, and you be strong and help someone else be strong. That's the church. That's the New Testament. We've almost become the nursery. where we'll hold the babies as long as you leave them here. You know, which babies are wonderful. They're wonderful. But you don't send your babies out to war, do you? You don't have your babies standing guard duty. You know, it's wonderful if they grow up. Young men that have grown up and are trained become a powerful force. But untrained, they can create more problems than the good that they could do without that training. So that's why it's important. I want to take you to a psalm. Go to Psalm. This is in the Old Testament. This psalm. Turn to Psalms 25. And it may read a little differently in your Bible. We'll see. And I'll explain why it does. I'll explain why some Bibles, it may read a little differently. Psalms 25, 14. Someone read that nice and loud for me, if you would.
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant.
Okay. That's how many Bibles read. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. When you see a Bible translate that is written, the secret of the Lord, it's translated from the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the idea in the Hebrew Bible. But in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's literally this: the Lord is the fortification for those who fear Him. He's the fortification. That's the way it's said. In other words, if you're really looking to Him, to be strengthened by Him, what He's making known to you, the secret is power. Because that's the one thing I want to make clear to you. Look in Romans chapter 8. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. Look with me there. And it's going to be a little bit of a test. Let's take this test together. Look and see what it was that the law did not have. Look and see and tell me the answer why the law was ineffective. What did it lack? What do you think? Maybe I'm not asking the question correctly. What is missing from the law? The power. The law had no power. It's a perfect code. It explains how to live. It tells you right and wrong. But there's no power. Now, let's contrast. Do you see now why Jesus was able to say, and what that means for us, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me? Because what the law did not have, the law did not have power. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the disciples were asking Jesus about the times and dates, He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and dates which are set by My Father, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You will receive power through the Spirit dwelling in you so that you can actually walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You can serve Him. You can do His will. You can keep His commandments. Because you have what those under the law didn't have. You and I have God's Spirit living in us, helping us. Those under the law didn't have that. They had the compass. They had the map. They didn't have the energy to get there. We do. Those of us who have the Spirit. So for us, it's learning. It's learning to have this. And I want to give one demonstration of a goal, just an effect that learning to live in this power has. Okay, this is this one. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is in Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica, of course. And it's, is it the 5th or 4th chapter? No, it's chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Someone read that verse for me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11.
And that means having to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charge you.
Okay. Study comes from the Greek word love the honor. To love the honor really means appreciate the value, and then yours says study to be quiet. Let's look about another word that communicates this. What type of quiet? It's not saying never to speak. It's not like it's saying study never to say anything. This is the type of quiet it's talking about. Love the value of being tranquilo, tranquil. You know why? What happens when it rains so fast, water begins to run very rapidly? Something that's beautiful in the right speed becomes very destructive. When water runs fast and it gathers stream and it picks things up, doesn't it? And it carries them off. You know, the Mississippi River is called the Mighty Mississippi. It's also called something else because it runs so fast and it's so powerful. What else is it called? You know? The Muddy Mississippi. It's not the picturesque river of clear water because it runs so fast, it carries sediment. And when you and I are running too fast on the inside, we're picking up all kinds of sediment. And can you see clearly if the water is full of sediment? No. Some of us were up at Alto Frio. Up at HEB camp. And the river was running very slowly, wasn't it? And those of us were there, we could stand on the shore and see the entire bottom looking right through. But when the river rains, when it rains and the water gets up, it picks up dirt. And what happens when you're and I on the inside in our soul, in our emotion, in our mind, when we get going too rapidly, when we're startled, when the spirit, the inner man, is not governing us properly, we start thinking too rapidly, we start responding too quickly, and we make mistakes. We don't see clear. He leadeth me beside still waters. Still waters. Right, Joshua? Right. Still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He maketh me to do what? Lie down. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you get in that yoke, when you're with Him and the Spirit, where Christ is, the Spirit of Christ in you is governing you, and you're with Him and He's leading you, you find rest for your souls. You find tranquilidad. Just tranquil. And you think clearer. Your decisions are clearer. And you know what? This power of tranquility, it's so powerful. Remember, it's like the same power of resurrection. The Bible says, and we can all quote it, what is that one part of us that no man can tame? Right? What? We always brag, oh, no man, that explains why I shoot off at the mouth. No man can No man can tame the tongue. But we don't have just a man living in us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. Right? And the Spirit of God is power. And there is power there to even control the tongue. See, and it starts here. When your spirit stays calm and tranquil, and your mind starts to get agitated, and your emotions follow that mind pretty quick, don't they? The emotions are not far behind that mind. Your spirit is like holding onto the reins. Whoa. Whoa. From the inside, you slow yourself down. And you speak to your soul. Isn't that, where did David speak to his soul from? How could he say, I will say to my soul, be still. Soul, hope in God. Where did he do that from? His spirit. That's where you learn to take thoughts captive. Your left side of your brain is not taking the right side of your brain's thoughts captive. That's not how it works. The right side of your brain is not battling the left side of your brain. Where do you take thoughts captive from? Your inner man. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit says, that thought is not from me. Don't say those words. Don't go there. Don't say you always. Don't say you never. And you actually take the thought captive. And if you take the thought captive here, it doesn't escape. It's going to leak, isn't it? It's going to get out if it's on the loose. If it's on the loose, where is it going to break out? It's going to find a way. Ah, there it goes. But if you capture it here, it won't leave here. And the tongue is therefore controlled, not by man, but by the power of Christ inside us. That's what we need to learn. Because that life becomes very evident to people who know us. They can see tranquilidad. They can see when you are calm. They can see it. They can see when you are at peace. They can see it. And they know, we're not talking about being perfect. We wrestle. It may take us a day or two or some time to wrestle through the things we go through. But as they see us experience this, it's a good testimony. Learning to be fortified with power so that we become tranquil. This brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus. This is a demonstration to the world that our faith produces power in us. That's what I want. That's what I want for us as a church. And you all, you realize you have an audience to show this to? You already have an audience. You have people that know you. You don't even have to invite. You just live this way and they'll all begin to see it. Isn't it? You'll be witnesses. What happens after you receive power? And you receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then what you become? And you shall be my witnesses. It becomes obvious that Jesus has done something in you when people see the effect of that power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful? All right, that's what we want to learn. And we'll talk more about it as we go.